Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. As Ron said, it's been a quite pleasant day this afternoon, but mornings is kind of chilly, but we can stand that. And of course, we're still expecting some more rain this week, so maybe that'll get us out of the drought situation once and for all for a little while, I think. So, turn with me again, if you will, back to Luke 1, and we'll continue on in our study with the birth of John as a forerunner of Christ, and also with the birth of Jesus. And as we get back to the looking at Luke again, and you know, we started about 8 weeks ago, I guess. This is study 8, by the way, in our study, and it's February the 20th, 2013. And in one of our first studies, you know, when you get involved in, well, I believe it was maybe the second one, because we were in Matthew, I believe for the first maybe one or two. I'd have to go back and look and see. But when we got to Luke, you know, Luke is writing this to his friend Theophilus. And as he did in Acts and as he does in Luke here, he is setting forth a system or a series of words here in these two things in the book of Acts and also in Luke to clear up any misgivings that might have been had by those that wrote other things concerning the time and the events that he chose to take up. But you know, Luke used the word an autopsy with his way of looking at things. He, being a doctor, when he dealt with anything, he dealt with it in such a way that it should not leave any doubt of what was going on whatsoever. And I like that in the Apostle Paul. And I got to thinking about this when Ronnie was doing his last two or three studies in the book of Acts about the ship and the ship wreck that he discussed last week in his Acts study, and to realize the things that, and the way that Luke describes things, is a very unique way of doing so. And I think the Holy Spirit, with the leadership or the leading of the Holy Spirit, only he could have gotten some of what he got, especially of this here in Luke. Of course, he was very much present in Acts there with the shipwreck and all. So, you know, he could have picked up all that terminology and so on there because he went through that. But here he's telling his friend that, you know, I'm going to draw it out for you just like it would be an autopsy, where they wouldn't be very many questions left unanswered that we would delve into this thing just that deeply. And so that's pretty much the way we've started with our study. And I hope you've really gotten something from it, because what Luke reveals to us here is I think it's pretty much all nuts and bolts. There's not very much there that we need to speculate on to a certain extent. But the fact is that the depth of it is so great, and the terms and the words and the usage of these things, especially these medical terms.
And dozens of words that Luke uses that only occur in his two books.
Right.
Luke and Acts. And if he hadn't used them, they wouldn't be in Scripture.
Yeah, they wouldn't, you know, they wouldn't be there. So that's a wonderful thing. And so I hope you haven't kind of gotten complacent with our studies the way we've been doing them. So hopefully we've answered pretty much, or tried to, all the questions that has come up through the eyes of Luke as he wrote these things down. And let's go back to, we got through verse 61 in Luke 1, but let's go back to 59. Luke 1:59, and we'll pick up there, and then we'll start our study today in verse 62. But in order to go back and bring it up to where we need to, we'll do this. And it says, "And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father." And so we really didn't, and Luke doesn't really tell us who they is. So when he was writing this, I think he felt or there was not a point to make that he should state who they were. I mean, it was probably in his mind a foregone conclusion that everybody knew who they were.
Yeah.
But we really don't know who they were, but I feel certain that they here in 59 were those of the synagogue, because of course Elizabeth couldn't go in and partake of this for the 40 days, although she had a boy. You know, her unclean time was basically 40 days with a boy. And it was 80 days with a girl. And that's just the way the Jewish folks reckoned their situation with the birth of children. So they came to circumcise the child, and they named him also, I guess, which to me, it would be a kind of an unusual situation for someone outside the family to name a child that wasn't theirs, really, you know. And so we get into verse 60. "And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John." And of course, that was either what that's what the angel told, Gabriel told Zacharias, and he passed it on to Elizabeth, or it's possible that she could have gotten it straight from the angel herself. That isn't mentioned here. But she knew for a fact that his name was to be John. And then it says in 61, "And they said unto her, there is none other of thy kindred, or there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And so that's where we left off. And of course, we talked about the number eight, and how it was a new beginning. And we also talked a little bit about the fact that as there was no kindred of that name, here's another new beginning that was going to take place in Zacharias' family. They now have a new boy's name to float upon. And so it was a new beginning, if you will. And then we will get into our study. Verse 62. And it says, and they made signs to his father how he would have him called. So they were making signs to Zacharias, you know.
He still couldn't talk.
He couldn't talk. When he was in the temple, he said that he would be mute until this event took place. Well, the event of the birth has taken place, and it's 8 days later, and he's still mute. He still hasn't talked. I think there's a reason for that too, because when he does talk, what he is going to say is going to confirm the fact that the new beginning is about to happen or about to take place. So he says, and they made signs to his father. So they tried to go over Elizabeth's authority to name the child and go to Zacharias to see if Zacharias would confirm what they felt like would be his proper name or the name for it. In 62. So they made signs how he would be called. So ever how they were communicating to Zacharias, whether it be by some type of writing or whatever, they inquired there as to how he would be called. And it says in 63 that he, Zacharias, asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. So he asked for a writing table, and it's really a writing tablet. And in the notes in the Companion Bible, it says that a table was used for tablet up until about 1611. He wanted something to write on, not necessarily a table, but a tablet. And it said that he wrote, his name is John. And John there is the grace of Jehovah. That's what John meant, was the grace of Jehovah. And it said, and they marveled all. And that word marveled there is thaumatzu. 2296 in the Strong's. And it is to admire or be astounded. Because even though he couldn't talk, he could still hear. So whether or not he heard what Elizabeth said or not, we don't know. If he heard what Elizabeth told them, but when they asked him, and it might have been within a short span of time or something, he may have not have heard what Elizabeth said. And it would seem to me like that when he confirmed the name of John, if they knew he would have heard what Elizabeth said, they wouldn't have marveled. They wouldn't have been in admiration of this thing. But you see, this lends more credence to the idea that he didn't hear what Elizabeth said, that it would be another confirmation of the name that Gabriel had said that his name would be. And it would be like, well, they didn't collaborate on the name to that extent. So I thought that the admiration or the marvel in there that you find in verse 63, and they marveled all, would be a situation to where it would cause, it'd be like a, kind of like a sign, you know. And of course the Jews were big on signs. And then in verse 64 we find this. And it says, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. So you see, it was only after the confirmation that he gave of the name of John, which is the grace of Jehovah, that he was set free from doubting. And so that doubting was ran from a short time before the event of the conception of John until 8 days after the conception of John. So you got about 290 days. If it was a 2-day journey from where he was from their home, and then 8 days after this, and we're not really certain that John's gestation period was exact 280 days. We don't know if it was a day or two early or a day or two late.
But we do know, I think, from the historical record, when his course that he kept would have been.
Right.
So that's one good hint that's in the first part of Luke there.
Yeah. So you got these things to fall back on to. And it says, when you look at this, it says, his mouth was opened immediately or at once. So when he wrote that on the paper, and they confirmed that, his tongue was loose. So from birth, at least from birth through the 8th day. So he says his tongue had been what we call, I guess, tongue-tied, to where he couldn't make these sounds. And he spake. He began to speak and to talk. And his talk was for praising God. And that's what he used it for praising God. And for answering his prayer. And certainly I imagine it was also mentioned in there for having the ability to talk again, because, you know, who knows what shortcomings you have when you lose some of your facilities that you have.
Well, I don't know how irritating it is just having laryngitis for
Not to really be able to converse with your folks and to get that understanding. In verse 65, said that fear came upon all that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. So, when these events started taking place like this, then these people began to realize that there's more to it than just an old man and an old woman having a new baby. And to realize that he had this put upon him because of kind of unbelief, because he thought it was too late in his life for God to answer that prayer. And so he talked about the fear there, when God begins to deal with people in this manner, and of course we don't really realize and understand, I think, the significance of signs, miracles, and wonders like they did in those days. But when these people were living through this and they seen these things, and they began to put two and two together to realize that this was the hand of God at work, and he was working through these people, no doubt the news spread quickly. And it says, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. That's evidently Zacharias and his wife were rather well known in that village or that part of the country, and certainly it would have had a profound effect upon the neighborhood, and all that knew this coming.
It would have been their equivalent of being on the 6 o'clock news.
And their plight, yeah, it would have been a news event had there been a CNN in those days. It would have certainly been a news event, and certainly this is akin to the miracle akin to Genesis 21, when Sarah had Ishmael. Was it Ishmael?
Isaac.
Sorry about that. Yeah. So when the miracle happens, when a promise is made, and it happens, it's a miracle, but yet to those that were given the promise, it's really not a miracle, but it's an event that needs to be remembered for sure. And I'm sure that this was the talk of the day, so to speak there, or maybe the talk of the week, rather than maybe just the talk of the day, because all these events, you know, happened basically it took 8 days to get it all worked out.
There had to be a point.
A little over a week.
Where he either wrote on the tablet or tried to explain to everybody else why he couldn't talk.
Yeah.
What he had seen.
Yeah.
And probably what Gabriel had told him.
Yeah. And you also wonder if these people really truly believed him.
Yeah.
You know, because a lot of times
walk away and scoff.
A lot of times when promises are made and they don't come to fullness at the time the people thought they would come to fullness, then it was almost as if it's not going to happen. you know. And so I'm sure they had told people before, well, we're praying for a child. We're praying for a boy. And
we believe God's going to give us one.
Yeah. And then eventually it happens, and they say, oh, wait a minute. You know, what about this? So the hill country of Judea, I don't know. It doesn't really tell us a lot about that as to how big the area affected was, but it was big enough to start a stir, I'm sure. Then you get to verse 66. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So when they get to pondering these things, you know, they heard about this, and they sat around and tried to dissect it, I'm sure. And they were really, I think, deeply affected by this event, because you know, things like that don't normally happen in your life. And
well, if a woman much younger than that gave birth nowadays, it'd be a big deal.
Yeah.
She'd probably be on the news.
Yeah.
If you think about it.
But you know, there was questions that they had. And one of the questions was, what manner of child shall this be, you know? And their question was, in simple, plain English, what's in store for this kid? Mm-hmm. You know, what, surely he's been chosen for a reason. For those that believe, and I'm sure there were a lot of good Jews there that did believe, and they realized, I think, that the hand of the Lord was with him, for the fact that he leaped within his mother's womb, because before he was born, he had already felt the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if it affected the mother, it certainly affected the child to that point. And we've talked about that a little bit, because with a pregnancy, it always affects the mother and the baby. And so it said, in the hand of the Lord was with him. So he come here, Holy Ghost inspired, no doubt. And it says in 67, and so Zacharias gets involved with this too. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So you see, not only was his tongue loose, you know, not only was he be able to speak, not only was he able to thank God for this miracle and thank God for being able to get his voice back and for being a loving Jew and now a loving father and being filled with the Holy Ghost. So God wasn't done with him yet either, because what Zacharias says after this word there in 67 where it says, say. So he goes on with a dissertation that kind of clears matters up quite a lot. You know, we talked about Elizabeth and Mary talking for a period of over about 3 months with, you know, what, how they seen this thing and how they seen it working out. And so Zacharias says he prophesied. So he's now filled with the Holy Ghost, and he is prophesying with oral statements. And these oral statements are statements that are backing up and bringing to a fulfilling some of the things that had been prophesied by the prophets of old. And we'll find that out a little bit as we go along here. And the statements that he's about to make are called Benedictus, and that's what the notes in the Companion Bible said that he was bringing forth, that they were statements of Benedictus, things that he was recalling that God wanted to be said again. Okay, so this is the saying here. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So, he said, the Lord God of Israel, or God, the God, has visited or has looked upon in 68. For he hath visited, or looked upon, and redeemed his people. So this redemption there, is that he has worked out a payment. Working out a payment plan for the nation of Israel that they might get back in the good grace of God. So this wrought here, if you look up redeem there, that's wrought a ransom. And if you wrought a ransom, if God wrought a ransom, he is working out a payment schedule with these births. Now, not so much with John the Baptist, but you begin to look at these things collectively a little bit. We're still dealing with John, but also, we talked about Jesus down through this period of time, and it's not time for his birth yet, but it's already happened with Elizabeth and Zacharias. And it says in 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So that's, he's working out this payment for those that belong to him. With that in mind, keep your finger here in Luke 1, and let's go to Titus for just a minute. And it's on page 1818 that I want you to go to if you've got a companion Bible. Page 1818, and it's Titus 2, to start at 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. Okay. So he worked out the payment plan. It cost him his life. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So that's what I think, in essence, even Zacharias was saying concerning those things that were happening there with the birth of these young ones and what was going to take place. And so it said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And then verse 69, and he says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Okay. So it says that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. I went to, and I forgot, I didn't write it down. I forgot which in the appendages, which one it was, but I believe it was 69, where Hezekiah had no children. And he prayed for God to give him a son, that the bloodline, you know, might continue on. And God did that for him. And a lot has been made about this thing of the lineage of David concerning Jesus. Concerning Christ, because he was, of course, of the seed of God, but of the lineage of Mary. But the fact is that it was reckoned to him because of her lineage and of her connection back to David. And we find that prophecy backs up the statements all down through the ages that God was going to raise up one that was going to sit on David's throne. And so that was not something that was hid, and it was not something that, couldn't be thought out, but the fact is, that when Christ came, and of course we're talking about that now, it's coming through the lineage of Mary, and the fact that David was involved in this lineage, then we need to go back a little bit and look at what God said about that. concerning this, because the fruit of the womb of mankind was certainly important in this plan and purpose of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have promised it. But he did promise it. And it was necessary here, and I think, if nothing else, be to right the wrong that Adam brought upon this old world. And certainly, we find that prophecy brings it forth that it was going to come this way, and it was going to come in the house of God's servant David. And although David had a lot of shortcomings, God loved David. And he said he's a man after his own heart. And we got a minute or two, and I want you to turn back with me to Psalms 127. That's on page 848 if you have a companion Bible. And Psalms 127. Now I have these little cards in my Bible that I can open it back to the spot I need to open it up to, so
before you look,
I can beat you a little bit on that, for because I have what a friend that I used to bowl with called Jewish Percentage. And I don't know where he got that, and I don't really know what it meant. But nevertheless, let's read a little bit in Psalms here, and we're going to read a little bit about the horn of David, because it said over there that it talks about the horn of David, and of course, the horn is a designation of a child or an heir, a male child in reality, an heir, because and why would we call it a horn? Or why would, you know, anything be called a horn? And I thought about that and thought about that, and I thought about it off and on for 2 or 3 days, and I really didn't get any definitive answer, but I got an answer that I kind of felt like that suited me. And you can agree with it or not. But when you're talking about a son or an heir, and you go back and you place the image of a horn on it, a horn is an instrument that people make certain sounds with. And generally a child takes up the things of the father, especially back in biblical sense, in biblical times. And so a child is pretty much of an extension of the noise that you create in the earth. And so he is your fruit. And so here we're talking, and Zacharias is talking about this fruit that's coming forth, and this, and what this fruit's going to do. Everybody with me in Psalms 127? Psalms 127. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So he goes to say that, when man has children, this is a reward of God and for God, because, who knows whom he might choose or who might come to understand the purpose and the plan of God in the ages. It says, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows are in the hand of the mighty men, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Well, a man that has a large house, and of course Israel, we find that over the times and ages that God dealt with Israel, that way, they were prolific. And they would outbreed the nations. If you don't believe it, just ask Egypt.
Yeah, ask Pharaoh.
And God made them very prolific. And it says that they were a heritage of the Lord. They were the Lord's. So let's just read on. 128. Blessed is everyone that heareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shall thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house. You see, that gives you the understanding of what Elizabeth's plight was before God answered her prayers. Because that's how they looked at a barren woman. They said, well, what'd you do against God?
Yes, gives you a lot of insight.
Yeah. Okay. Let's read that again. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold that thus shall the man be blessed and feareth the Lord. And the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. And thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So it's a great joy to realize that you can see your children's children. When you see your grandchildren, that's just a different story from your children. I don't know. You put whatever verdict you want to with it, and make it what you will for your own, because it's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Turn with me to the next page, to 132. Psalms 132. And he talks in here about causing the horn of David to bud. And this is one reason why I wanted to read it. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of mine house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we hear it at an Ephrath. We found it in the fields of the woods. We will go into his tabernacles, and we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saint shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, and he will not turn from it. And here is a quote, out of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, and I will satisfy her poor with bread. You know, we've always talked about, especially in my studies, I've always talked about that he is the provider, that God has always made provision. Listen to this. And I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy. Listen to this. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And if you go back and look in the companion side of the companion Bible of verse 17, where it talks about the horn of David or a horn of David to bud, that is to bring forth a son, an heir. So not only is Zacharias talking about his child coming as a forerunner, he's got the sense that that's the way it's going to take place.
The Holy Spirit has revealed
him. It's revealed him these
there's
things.
There's some salvation in that
too. Yeah. And the fact is that God is raising up a son or an heir. And so we see that even though it cost that son or that heir his earthly life, that God has raised him up eternally and forever to die no more. One time did he have to go in with that blood, and that blood made all the difference. And so certainly he is an heir. He is going to get back everything that Adam lost. Everything that Adam gave up as far as dominion, Christ is going to get it back. But he says right now, you don't see all that done yet because it's still in process. Even in this day and age that we live today, it's an ongoing process because God is not complete, that hasn't completed his plan and purpose for the ages. And certainly when he does, he'll put everything under the footstool of Christ. And then Christ will have that full and complete reign in that situation. Everything will be like God wants it to be.
Oh, no, that's what we're heading for.
Right. And so that's the situation. But this is how it was done. It says that for the horn of David, it says here in 132 of Psalms that he caused it to bud. Well, you know, in vegetables, in the term of vegetation in vegetables, you don't get any fruit until there's a bud. There has to be a bud, and it has to be finished off. It has to be pollinated in some way. And so this was being done through Mary in that situation there. But he realized also that John had a big hand in the same situation. And it goes on to talk about it, but we're out of time tonight, so we will close with verse 69, and we'll pick up with 70 through there, because it talks about the horn of David and a son or an heir, and he says that he spoke by or through what the other prophets had said. And he's laying out. He comes laying out all this in a way that can be understood by those that are there to get a gist of what's going on, and to realize that his son is going to be one that's set out before the face of the people before the other one comes. And so he prophesies all this right down through the end of the rest of the chapter of Luke 1. And you know, we've read Luke 2. I read it at our Christmas suppers for the fire department for years and years. You know, we've talked about that. But we'll pick up with 70 next time, and I'll probably try to get through the rest of Luke 1. And if we don't, we'll do it next time. So thanks for coming around and bearing with us in this. And I know to go somewhere else to get the true realization of God's Word. But the fact is, I can never get enough of the Bible really testifying of itself and of its forerunners as to the truth of what is happening in these events. And so, when you go back and you look and you see, then you can see all the time that, and I know that God went, it seems like, to a lot of consternation, I think, I might call it that, to get these things worked out. But nevertheless, it's going to work just like He wants it to work. Even though we understand that Satan has power, but he doesn't have the ultimate power.
Amen.
Because the ultimate power is held by God. And so his plan and purpose is going to come to its fullness, regardless. And I think Satan has understood that, and I think that's the reason is, in this day and age, the kick is so great. It kind of reminds you of Paul when he was going on the Damascus Road. Just how hard can he really kick?
Yeah.
So, thanks folks for being with us tonight. Hope you got a little something out of it.